Well, good morning. We could take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8. If you've been tracking with us as we have been traveling through the book of Ephesians, matter of fact, before I even say that, I want to recognize someone in our congregation, Jimmy Burnside, who just graduated from the College of Biblical Studies with his associate's degree in Biblical Studies. So thank you, Jimmy. And that means he is now the resident Bible expert. So any questions you have about the Bible, he's the guy to talk to. He'll just, boom, get the answer. Now, I've had Jimmy in several classes. He's been a wonderful, wonderful student, and I am certain God has a wonderful ministry ahead. So congratulations, Jimmy. That's neat to see you go across that stage with that degree yesterday. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, and we have seen the wealth that we have been given as Christians. In fact, one of the pieces of wealth and riches that we have, and one of the things that Christ's victory has secured for us, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see that there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And this issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is of such interest to us in our congregation, and it is of such importance to us in terms of the life of our body, that we've decided to take a momentary pause in our journey through the book of Ephesians and to just spend a few Sundays focusing on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what we are going to try to answer are really three questions. Number one, are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Uh-oh, there's some controversy there. Number two, what are the various spiritual gifts? And then number three, how do we discover our unique area of gifting? And because time is a little bit compressed this morning, what I thought I would do is focus on number two. Now, I'm not just doing that to avoid controversy. We will return to numbers one and three at a later time. But what I would like to do is just to get us to focus a little bit upon number two, what are the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's very difficult to figure out what gifts each of us have, because we have learned that each of us have at least one gift. It's very difficult to discover what each of these gifts are or what each of us possess in terms of giftedness until we understand what are the types of gifts that the Holy Spirit has made available to the church. And so what we're going to talk through this morning in a very fast, rapid manner, are 16 spiritual gifts. We're going to identify these gifts and give you a brief working definition of each gift. And if you can remember the mnemonic device 12-12-4-4, that stands for Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, if you can remember that mnemonic device, you'll have all of the data about the various spiritual gifts. And so all of the gifts that I'm going to mention are found in those four chapters. One quick point I'd like to make is I think what is happening here in Scripture is these gifts are exemplary rather than exhaustive. In other words, I think there are possibly other gifts that the Holy Spirit makes available that aren't necessarily mentioned in the text. But the Holy Spirit is basically saying to us, as you study these four chapters, here are some of the gifts that I make available to the church. So let's go ahead and start with the first of our 16 gifts, and these will go by very fast. Number one, we have the gift of prophecy. Dr. Pentecost, who is one of my mentors, defines the gift of prophecy as something where a person was able to receive direct revelation from God and speak it. But then the canon of Scripture was closed, and that gave way to a different form of prophecy in the church. Here, prophecy is not so much receiving fresh revelation from God, but it moved into, in the post-canon era, an ability to proclaim what God had already revealed. So a prophet and those that move in the gift of prophecy today have an ability to proclaim God's truth without compromise. A prophet is someone who is persuasive at defining right from wrong. And we desperately need in the Church of Jesus Christ today prophets, preachers, heralders, proclaimers. Because as we look around us, not only in our churches, but in our society, we're living in a tremendous age of compromise. We're living in a tremendous age where truth is being drifted away from in many circles. And so we need those individuals who are gifted in this realm to proclaim authoritatively divine truth and to bring the church back to truth. And then we have a second gift, and this is the gift of teaching. Teaching is not necessarily receiving direct revelation from God as much as it is the ability to explain clearly what God has already revealed. And I'm going to read to you a few excerpts from a spiritual gifts inventory that we're going to be making you aware of as our series progresses. And so the inventory defines teaching this way. Persons gifted in the area of teaching have the ability to explain God's truth so that others can understand and apply it in their lives. They have the desire and the ability to research and present truth in an organized, systematic fashion. They are alert to details and place great emphasis upon accuracy. Those persons gifted in the area of teaching desire to share and learn what they have discovered in the Bible. And so teaching becomes an extremely important gift. And the bottom line, really, to teaching is the idea of clarity. If you are a teacher, you have the capacity to make something clear in the minds of others. I've had many teachers and professors going through education. I felt they had the gift of ambiguity more than they had the gift of clarity. Sometimes you go and you listen to a scholar teach on a subject and you leave more confused than when you enter the lecture hall. But that's not what the gift of teaching is about. One of my Bible heroes, J. Vernon McGee, says a teacher has the ability, under the inspiration and the power of the Spirit of God, to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everyone, even the kids, can eat of the cookies. And teaching then becomes an extremely important gift that needs to be exercised regularly in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, and second as prophets." And then it says, third, teachers. And what I want to get across to you is there are many forms of teaching. The type of teaching that I am doing here is just one avenue for teaching. But there are multiple ways that this gift can be expressed. It can be expressed from a pulpit. It can be expressed from a classroom. We have some excellent Sunday school teachers at this church. And so they faithfully exercise their gifts in a classroom setting. We also have people in this church who teach children regularly. We have also a type of teaching that is not so much a formal type of teaching or a classroom type of teaching, but rather it has to do with one-on-one type of instruction. You might remember in Acts 18 and verse 26 or so, we run into two people, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team who took this man, Apollos, a man who was a gifted orator, but they took Apollos aside, and the scripture says they taught the word of God to him, or the way of truth to him, more accurately. So that was teaching not necessarily taking place from a pulpit, or not necessarily taking place in a classroom, but one-on-one. So it's very important that we do not put God in a box, because there are multiple ways that the gift of teaching can be expressed. One of the ways that the gift of teaching can be expressed is through writing. Some of you have the gift of writing, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to stir that gift up. After all, here is this man, the Apostle Paul. We are still learning from him 2,000 years after the fact, because his gift was expressed not only in what he said, but what he wrote down and what he recorded for our benefit. There are people that are teaching me today that have been dead for hundreds of years. Why? Because I have access to their written works. And so that gift of teaching continues through the written page. And then we run into a third gift, and this is what we call the gift of pastor-teacher. This is a gift that we have already studied and looked at when we were in Ephesians chapter 4. And you might remember that the gift of pastor-teacher is the ability to equip and to mature the body of Christ. And so we saw when we were in Ephesians chapter 4 that oftentimes this particular gift, it's two gifts combined into one individual. The Greek construction allows us to see this as a singular gift. There are those with the gift of pastor, teacher. These are equippers and maturers of the body of Christ. When we think of the word pastor, from it we get the word shepherd. Pastor is a shepherd. That's the analogy that's used in Scripture. And just think of a shepherd in the natural world. What does a shepherd do? Well, the shepherd basically has three tasks. Number one, the shepherd guides the flock. We see that imagery in Psalm 23. The Lord leads me beside pastures and still waters. Number two, the shepherd guards the flock. He protects the flock from the wolf. And then finally, number three, the shepherd grazes the flock. He feeds the flock. And this, in essence, is what a shepherd does. He is guiding God's people. He is guarding God's people from all sorts of wolves and false teachers. And he is grazing God's people as he is consistently feeding them God's truth. And so a shepherd can be someone who shepherds an entire church. We typically call that person a senior pastor, or perhaps a teaching elder. But that's not the only way that the gift of pastor, teacher, or shepherd can be implemented. You can shepherd a cell group or a smaller group of people. You may actually be called by God to shepherd or to pastor a single person. And so this is a multifaceted gift. The shepherd is the equipper. The shepherd is the one who guards, grazes, and guides. The shepherd is the one who brings the flock of God to maturity. The inventory defines the gift of shepherding this way. Persons gifted in the area of shepherding have the unique ability to take responsibility for the long-term spiritual growth of a group of believers. They see guiding, feeding, and protecting a flock of Christ followers as their responsibility. They are motivated by a desire to see those under them enjoy spiritual health and growth. And then we come to a fourth gift, and this is the gift of evangelism. Let's take a look just for a minute at that Greek word evangelism. It's euangelizo, and it basically is two words put together. There's a prefix, eu, which means good. You recognize that from the word, perhaps, euphoria, which means good feeling, or euthanasia, which is supposed to mean good death. And combined with that prefix, eu, good, is this idea of an angel. Now, an angel in biblical times, in essence, was a messenger. God oftentimes revealed his truth to people through an angel or a messenger. So an evangelist literally is a good messenger, or somebody who proclaims a good message. So the idea behind evangelism is a spirit-empowered gift that people have to share the good news of Jesus Christ with unbelievers. Persons gifted in the area of evangelism have a strong desire to share the gospel with non-believers in every situation and by all possible means. Their present joy in ministry is seeing the unsaved one to Christ. They have a deep desire to fulfill the Great Commission's even evangelistic emphasis and prefer to devote more time and effort to the ministry of evangelism than to other church ministries that are for the edification of believers. These persons look for areas where the need for the gospel is greatest and are willing to make personal sacrifices to share the gospel. Another one of my Bible heroes is a gentleman by the name of Bill Bright, who passed away not too long ago. But Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Bill Bright was famous because he had the gift of evangelism. Bill Bright could literally get into the elevator with a non-believer. And by the time the two of them got out of the elevator on either the second floor or third floor, Bill Bright had an ability to outline the plan of salvation and oftentimes could win someone to Christ just that fast. That's the gift of evangelism at work. Now, all of us are called to evangelize, but some people, as we've talked about, have a special propensity for it. The service that we're having here, for example, this morning, is primarily not an evangelistic service. I love to share the gospel because there may be unsaved people here listening to my voice, but primarily what we are doing here is edification. The gift of evangelism is something that primarily takes place outside the four walls of the church, but sometimes evangelism happens inside the four walls of the church as well. If we don't have the gift of evangelism in operation, the church will quickly die. We will quickly fossilize. We will quickly become internalized. We will start focusing on ourselves and our own needs and our own petty squabbles amongst ourselves, and we forget very rapidly that there's a world out there that's going to hell in a handbasket. And so consequently, God raises up evangelists, and he equips people within the church with the gift of evangelism to remind us of our missionary calling. And then, number five, we have another gift called the gift of exhortation. The NIV translates this as the gift of encouragement. And the gift of encouragement can be identified as follows. Persons gifted in the area of exhortation or encouragement have a special ability to encourage others in the body of Christ by giving them words of comfort and counsel in times of need. There are many people in this congregation that have the gift of exhortation or encouragement. You say, how do you know that? Because in the very brief time that I have been here in this ministry, I have received multiple emails from people, multiple personal letters from people seeking to encourage me. And that is the gift of encouragement coming to the forefront. The gift of encouragement is something that is desperately needed in the body of Christ because the adversary wears us down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this dark world." We are all under assault. We are all under attack. And one of the greatest weapons that the adversary has is discouragement. And consequently, God raises up people in the body of Christ and gives them a special ability to encourage others as they walk through life's battles and difficulties. And then we come to a sixth gift, and this is what we call the gift of discernment. Some of your Bible translations will call this distinguishing of spirits. The King James Version translates it as discerning. And persons that are gifted in the area of discernment have a capacity to detect moral and doctrinal error. Moral and doctrinal error. A person that has the gift of discernment can sit in a church meeting and they can simply sense something is not right. They can sense there's some sort of moral error taking place. They have a sort of a sixth sense where they can sense this ahead of the rest of most people. They have an ability to compare what is taught publicly or what is taught perhaps in a book or a sermon or a lesson and compare that to the Word of God. And so the person that has the gift of discernment can see contradictions between what is being taught and what the Word of God actually says. And they see these things way ahead of the curve. there were people in the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, that had the gift of discernment. They had tested those who claimed to be apostles and had found them to be liars. Now, the gift of discernment is one of those gifts that's very difficult. It's difficult to use. It's difficult to operate. And one of the reasons it's so difficult is because if you are a discerning Christian, and all of us, of course, should be discerners, but if you have a special ability in the area of discernment, you are looked at as a negative person. You are often criticized as being divisive or negative or something of that nature. And the fact of the matter is, if you're moving in the area of discernment, you're not trying to be negative. You're not trying to be critical. You're not trying to be divisive. You're just trying to give an outlet for what God is putting in your heart. And we desperately need this gift of discernment to be flowing in the body of Christ, because 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that there are many false teachers have gone out into the world. The church has been under theological assault and attack for the last 2,000 years, and those attacks are not going away. In fact, they are increasing. And consequently, Satan has a strategy to move the church away from truth. And so consequently, God raises up people in the body of Christ with this gift of discernment. And then we have another gift called the gift of administration. The King James Version translates this as the gift of government. Those with the gift of administration have an ability to effectively run or manage a church program. Now, all churches have programs. All churches have budgets. All churches have goals and strategies that they are trying to operate within. And so consequently, the Holy Spirit gives certain people a gift of administration or government whereby they can effectively run these various programs. Persons gifted in the area of administration are goal and objective oriented. They have strong organizational skills. They are able to coordinate resources to accomplish tasks quickly. And then we have another gift that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, and this would be number 8, the gift of leadership or the gift of ruling. Now, this is different than administration. An administrator runs a program effectively. A leader decides whether that program is going to be run at all. They are typically the person, usually in the role of an elder, who are given final authority over whether a program should be run in the first place. So I'm going to define leadership this way. It's the ability to cast an organizational vision and motivate others towards the fulfillment of that vision. So you may have a special gift of leadership, and you can sort of give to people the big picture. Here is the big picture. Here is what we're moving to. Here is where we are going. And the leader then is able to cast that organizational vision and to motivate others to play different roles in the accomplishment of that great purpose. Leadership can be defined this way. Persons gifted in the area of leadership have the ability to lead others towards spiritual growth. They often are considered visionary and have the ability to set goals and motivate others towards the accomplishment of these goals. While giftedness in leadership is similar to giftedness in administration, those gifted in leadership often are concerned with the big picture than with the smaller details. So you get someone who can give you the big picture. Here's the vision. Here is where we are going. And then that leader can then motivate others towards the different roles they will play in the accomplishment of that particular vision. And then we have another gift in the church, and this is the gift of knowledge. Now, I don't think this is called the word of knowledge. Some of your translations will interpret this as the word of knowledge, and people sort of get this idea that the word of knowledge is some sort of special revelation you get from God, and you then relay that to somebody else. But I think the word of knowledge here is not so much receiving new truth from God. Rather, it is understanding what God has already revealed. That, by the way, is how knowledge is used in the book of Corinthians, particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. And so persons that are gifted in the area of knowledge have a special ability to understand complex biblical truths. And let's just face it, some of the Bible is difficult to understand. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Peter says of Paul's writings, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. And I say to that, amen. Because I have a difficult time understanding many parts of the Bible. If Peter struggled in the area of knowledge, I don't feel as bad about myself struggling in the area of knowledge. But persons that are gifted in the area of knowledge have this ability to grasp, to comprehend, and to even systematize truths of God's Word. And the gentleman that appears immediately in my mind when I think of those having the gift of knowledge is a gentleman by the name of Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary back in the 20s. And Lewis Sperry Chafer developed a multi-volume set on systematic theology. It's one of the best systematic theologies worldwide. In fact, many Bible schools, including us at the College of Biblical Studies, still use what Lewis Sperry Chafer developed in those volumes. And what is fascinating about this man, Lewis Sperry Chafer, is he had no formal theological training. His training was in music. Well, how can a man with no formal theological training found a seminary and create a multi-volume set on the deep truths of God's Word with no formal training? And the answer to that is the Holy Spirit gave him something. He gave him the gift of knowledge. And obviously, knowledge goes well with teaching. It's hard to teach something you do not know. But what I've discovered is if you find someone that has the gift of knowledge and someone with the gift of teaching, you've got a rare gem there. Because many scholars, as I said before, have the gift of ambiguity. They may understand something clearly in God's Word, but they have a very difficult time getting it across to us common, normal people. But Lewis Sperry Chafer was one of these unique individuals that was gifted by God in both. He could see it clearly in the Bible, and he could present it in such a way and put the cookies on the bottom shelf in such a way that all could understand. So this would be an example of the gift of knowledge. And then number 10, we have something called the gift of wisdom. And again, I don't think this is the word of wisdom, although some of our Bible translations translate that this way. It's not so much receiving a special revelation from God as much as it is the ability to take something that God has revealed in His Word and apply it to daily life. That's how the word wisdom is used in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So those that move in the area of wisdom have the ability to find knowledge from the Scriptures, but the knowledge just doesn't stay there. They have an ability to take it and apply it to daily life. Obviously, the gifts of knowledge and wisdom oftentimes go together. There are certain gifts that seem to run in tandems and in pairs, and I'm going to try to make you aware of some of those tandems and pairs as we progress. But let's say, for example, you're at a church board meeting, and the church is thinking about moving into debt. They're thinking about putting the church under a massive debt load, and there are many congregations toying with that very idea. The person with the gift of wisdom could tell you what the Bible says about debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, for example, says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Debt, in a certain sense, puts you into a place of bondage. So that would be knowledge at work, but then wisdom says, let's apply it to the immediate financial situation that we are facing. So it's the ability to take a truth from God's Word and apply it to daily life. And so consequently, in the body of Christ, we have the gift of wisdom. And then number 11, we have the gift of service. Service, the word service, is where we get our word deacon. Deacons, in essence, are servants. And so those that are gifted in the area of service have a special ability to minister to the needs of other people. And so the inventory defines service this way. Persons gifted in the area of service have the ability to perform tasks with joy that benefit others and meet practical needs. And then a related gift to service is the gift of giving. The inventory defines giving this way. Persons gifted in the area of giving have the ability to give material goods and financial resources with joy so that the needs of the Lord's work are met. They often discern wise investments and are usually effective money managers. They give quietly and without recognition. The persons are more likely to give at the Lord's promptings than rather to human appeals. They have the ability to see financial needs others oftentimes overlook. And so the hard, cold truth of the situation is the church needs money. If we don't have money, we can't function. Money is sort of like oxygen. You have to take it into your body. If you don't take it in, then the body will stop working. And so there are certain things that we do as a church that need money. And so consequently, all of us should be givers. But some people, God has put a special burden on their heart to give above and beyond what the normal Christian typically gives. And those that are gifted in the area of giving, and I've known several of them, this is a common attribute that I see. They see their money not as their money. They see it as the Lord's money. They see it as the Holy Spirit has entrusted them with His resources. And the Holy Spirit seeks to channel that money through them to the various phases of God's work. And those that are gifted in the area of giving can tell you, with many different testimonies, that as they have been faithful with the resources God has given them, God has entrusted them with more and more and more. Not necessarily to spend upon themselves, but rather to be used as a further channel or a vehicle of blessing to other people. And you do not need to be a multimillionaire, necessarily, to function in this area of giftedness. You just have a desire to meet the needs of the Lord's work wherever they are, and you see the money that you have as a channel or as a vehicle to do just that very thing. And then we have number 13, the gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality is mentioned right alongside the gift of giving. So oftentimes the gift of giving and the gift of hospitality are two gifts that go together. Romans 12, verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, and then right after it, it says, practicing hospitality. So what is this gift of hospitality all about? The gift of hospitality is about the ability to make guests feel comfortable and at home. Persons gifted in the area of hospitality have the ability to make guests feel comfortable and at home. They have a desire to provide a warm welcome to guests, whether in a ministry or a social setting. They often delight in opening their homes to individuals or groups and often look for opportunities to use their gift to minister to other people. So this is a very important gift that needs to be in operation, because we have visiting missionaries, as we've heard from this morning. We have traveling itinerant preachers. There are many types of ministries that people do that require staying at a particular residence for a short period of time. And oftentimes God gifts people with a special gift of hospitality so the Lord's work in all of these different areas can continue. And then we have number 14, the gift of mercy. Mercy can be defined as devoting energy to helping those in pitiable conditions. So persons gifted in the area of mercy have immediate compassion for those who are suffering physically, spiritually, and emotionally. They derive great joy from meeting the needs of others and often attract people who are in distress. They have the ability to draw out the feelings of others and are willing to be vulnerable to hurts both directly and from feeling the hurts of others. They prefer to remove the causes of hurts rather than to look for the spiritual benefits behind them. We all know that when we go through a difficult time, a trial, an adversity, God has put that in our life for a purpose. And oftentimes we develop spiritually quite a bit through trials and difficulties that we endure. But persons that are gifted in the area of mercy are more interested in removing the immediate hurt in someone's life than they are to the long-term growth of that person. It doesn't mean they're unconcerned about the long-term growth of that person, but God has gifted them in a way where they immediately gravitate towards somebody who's in a difficult position. I have a pastor friend, and he started a ministry to the mentally ill. Now, I have to be honest with you. That is probably the last type of ministry that I personally would ever start spontaneously on my own. Yet God has gifted this particular pastor in the area of mercy, and consequently he has a compulsion, a desire, and a gifting by the Holy Spirit to reach out to those in pitiable conditions. And then we have number 15, the gift of helps. Now, the gift of helps is not the same as the gift of service, because there's a different Greek word that's used here. But the gift of helps has to do with freeing up others from certain responsibilities so that they can exercise their gifts more effectively. Persons gifted in the area of helps are motivated by a desire to further the church's ministry by meeting the needs of others, especially those in leadership positions. They enjoy giving immediate help to key individuals in order to relieve them of their financial burdens and responsibilities. And so right when the church began in the book of Acts, early Acts, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, you see the gift of helps immediately coming into existence. Acts 6, verses 1 through 4 reads this way. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God." And we have to understand that as the church began in early Acts, it got derailed almost several times. There are several attacks that came against the church, not only externally, but internally. And so Acts 6, verses 1 through 7 is describing an internal attack. And essentially what happened is there arose a need within the church. Widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And consequently, the disciples were being pulled into this task. The 12 were being pulled into this task. And the 12 finally said, "Wait a minute. If we get too involved in this task, as important as it is, we will neglect our primary calling." What is our primary calling? Our primary calling is the Word of God, preaching and teaching it, and prayer. And so had the apostles been pulled into this task very early on in church history, they would have neglected their primary calling, and the church would have been adrift. And so consequently, the Holy Spirit, right there in Acts 6, raised up those with the gift of helps. And those with the gift of help said to themselves, "We will take on this ministry of the daily distribution of food." And therefore, that will liberate or free the apostles so that they can fulfill their ultimate calling of the Word of God and prayer. And consequently, verse 7 of Acts 6 describes the end result. The end result is the church continued to grow and it continued to prosper. We desperately need people in the body of Christ who have the gift of helps. Those who will come alongside of us in leadership positions and say, "Can I help you with one of your responsibilities?" so that you can focus more fully on the area of gifting that you have. A church secretary We have a wonderful church secretary here at Sugar Land Bible Church. But if you want to see the gift of helps, you typically look for it in the church secretary. Sometimes the pastor's wife plays a tremendous role in the area of the gift of helps. And then finally, our very last gift, and with this we'll close, is the gift of faith. Faith is the ability to trust God in the midst of life's difficulties. Now, obviously, all of us have faith, or we wouldn't be Christians. But some people excel in the area of faith. Some people are able to express an abiding, an innate, a deep confidence in the sovereignty of God in the midst of the most difficult situations possible. Many times missionaries, and we've heard from our wonderful missionaries this morning, but many times missionaries operate not only in the gift of evangelism, but they also operate in the gift of faith. They have to trust God, because being a missionary is not an easy calling. You have to leave a life of comfort and oftentimes go to a foreign land, submitting yourself to danger and hardship. And the only way you can do it is if you can trust God in the midst of adverse situations and difficult situations. So what I've tried to share with you is just a smattering of the types of gifts that the Holy Spirit has been kind enough to bestow upon the church. I've tried to articulate what the various gifts are and what the unique purpose of each is. Because our thinking here is we can't really understand our own area of giftedness till we understand the types of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit makes available. And as we continue through this series, we're going to be getting more focused in our teaching and give you pragmatic, practical steps or advice towards discovering the unique area of gifting that you as an individual have. And this is all for the glory of God, because as each of us move in harmony in the area of our various gifts, the work of God in the church can go forward at its highest level. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful just for an opportunity to study a few excerpts from four key passages of Scripture, where we're getting this morning, Lord, your mind and how you have bestowed upon the church various spiritual gifts. You've given these gifts for a reason, Lord. And help us, Lord, to begin to understand what these gifts are, why they are given. And we ask, Lord, for a special measure of grace as each of us, as members of your body, begins to step into our own area of gifting. And the Church of Jesus Christ moves forward and begins to prosper in a way it has not prospered before. We specifically pray this, Lord, for the Sugar Land Bible Church, but we pray it for other congregations throughout the world, that this knowledge that you have given us about spiritual gifts would permeate those churches, and those churches could become what you have called them to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said,